If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably, I would say, this passage that we're going to look at, these 12 verses, are some of the most well-known verses, even among non-believers, the Beatitudes, we call them. These are verses that have often been read at funerals and in other, maybe even national events, these familiar words of Jesus. But yeah, Matthew chapter 5, if you would open up there. And so far in our study of Matthew, we've been seeing how Jesus is making the kingdom of God known. Remember that statement that John the Baptist declares and that Jesus declares. They both said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And we've talked about what that means, is that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world in a new way through the person of Jesus. Why? Because he's here, right? Because he showed up. He came as God in the flesh. And so literally, the kingdom of God is at hand, is here. And that's what they went about proclaiming. Last week, we saw the calling of the first four disciples. And then this week, we start to get into some of the teaching of Jesus. And again, this very familiar passage, but we come to Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. We're not going to be able to cover all of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe that will be another series for another time to go through each part of that sermon. But we're today just going to be covering the introduction to the sermon, which again we know as the Beatitudes. What in the world does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about what that means and why do we call them the Beatitudes. But getting into the text here, first of all, Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. And Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up and sat on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so again, what do we call these? The Beatitudes. One of the meanings of Beatitudes is blessedness. Does that mean anything to you? Blessedness. I think of it as kind of a churchy word. Like, it's kind of lofty, and it's like, what? It doesn't seem very down to earth, right? Blessedness. But what does that mean? Well, one of the words associated with the Beatitudes and blessedness is where I got the title for this sermon, eternal bliss. Okay, so the word bliss is related to this word blessed or blessedness. What do you think of when you hear the word bliss? When was the last time you heard that word, or maybe used that word recently? Think about just the last week or two. It was kind of funny because this past Monday I was doing some study and prep for this message and studying through the Beatitudes, and this word bliss kept coming to mind. And then later that day, Gracia and Ruby and Chloe and I, we got to go out on a belated Valentine's date. And we went up to Thousand Oaks to the Cheesecake Factory. We were going to do some sampling of some cheesecake. And I laugh about this. Amy and Janet have pointed out before that somehow I slip food into all of my sermons. So here you go. This is for you guys today. We got there and who's been to the Cheesecake Factory? Isn't it crazy how many types of cheesecake there are? I mean, it's just like flavor upon flavor. And so we get the menu just for the cheesecake. And on the very front, the one that's featured is the Triple Berry Bliss. Yes, the Triple Berry Bliss. Isn't it kind of funny how we use that word? And so we went through the menu and we picked out a couple others and cut them in half because we want to try all these, and one of them was the Triple Berry Bliss, and it was by far our favorite. It really was kind of like bliss in our mouths. But what do you think of when you think of bliss? Maybe it's a certain activity that you enjoy, and when you're doing that activity, it's like, this is bliss right now. Maybe that's biking. Now, Tony, I know you love to go biking. There's probably been times where maybe not. Maybe it's too much exercise for you. Maybe it's not. Oh, not for Liz. Okay. For Tony, maybe riding around, there's just like that blissful experience. Maybe it's hiking. Maybe you're an avid hiker and you love to get up, to the peak of that mountain and just take in the creation, God's creation, and the beautiful surroundings. And you just think, wow, this is just bliss. That word comes to mind too. A few years ago, Christy and I were able to go to Maui for our 10th anniversary. And that was bliss for us, partly because it was just the two of us. So we got to leave the five kids at home and just so many things about that experience that just seemed very blissful. We tend to think of, what are those things in life that bring about that bliss, those amazing, incredible experiences. And God does graciously give us those experiences in life. He gives us so much to enjoy in our lives on this earth. But aren't these moments truly just a slice of the blessedness and the bliss that we experience, that we will experience in eternity? But even what we can experience now as followers of Christ. And that's really what the heart of the Beatitudes are all about, is this bliss that we can experience as followers of Christ. And what Jesus teaches here is really, it would have been shocking to those who were listening. Because think about what he's saying. All these words here that he uses, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst and merciful. Yeah, it's a great thing to receive mercy, but okay, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. All these words aren't necessarily what the world considers greatness. In fact, a lot of these words, we think of weaknesses, right? If we're poor, or if we're mourning, if we're meek can be a good quality, but it's not one that we think of when we think of greatness. But think about how shocking this would have been to those who were listening to Jesus's teaching here. And especially in those first several words, maybe you're thinking, this is not what I wanted to hear today. That blessedness or this bliss comes from being poor or mourning. And I want you to look at verse 4. That's where it says, blessed are those who mourn. that for they will be comforted. So that word mourning right there, you know, maybe we think of just like a grief associated with that, but actually in the Greek, this is the strongest word for the word mourning in the Greek language. It's a word that's used for mourning the dead, or one writer describes it as a passionate lament over the loss of a loved one. So maybe you think of the story of Jairus. Maybe you know that story. Jairus and when his daughter had died, and he has Jesus come, had been wanting Jesus to come heal his daughter, and he comes, and everyone's like, she's already dead. And what does it say there? It says that there were people in there mourning and wailing and weeping. That's really the same idea that we get here. And so what in the world is Jesus talking about here? How does this equal bliss? and then he goes on further, skip further down. You know, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. This blessedness comes from being reviled and persecuted and having different kinds of evil spoken about us. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, interestingly, this list of Beatitudes is not just a list of statements. Because what's being emphasized here, and one scholar explains this, that these are actually more like exclamations. So maybe you're taking notes today. I encourage you to maybe make like 3 exclamation points right next to the Beatitudes right here, right at the top, to remember that these are beautiful statements that Jesus declares to us, beautiful truths about the kingdom, about God's kingdom, about how he wants to bless us with eternal blessings, with eternal bliss. That's what he came to bring, and that's what he came to make possible for us. And in fact, this list of Beatitudes could be titled The Bliss of Being a Christian. Okay? And I hope that that's your experience. Maybe not, you know, and, you know, just your average day and just, you know, going through the things of life, you know, maybe you don't think of bliss. but when you think about who you are through Christ and all that Christ has done on your behalf, how does that not create bliss within our hearts? How does that not give us just incredible purpose with which to live our lives? And so remember these as exclamations of blessedness that God longs to give to us. Another definition of these exclamations, I appreciated this. It says, joy that is serene and untouchable, a joy that is independent of all the chances and the changes of life. Because life happens, right? All the chances of life, all the changes of life. But what Jesus is describing here is this bliss and joy that is untouchable. It's independent of all these chances and changes of life, because those chances and changes are real. Life happens to us. In this list here, what I want to first do, I'm going to kind of give you 2 3-point mini sermons right here, okay? So often I have 3. I got 6 today, but I'm going to break them into 2 sections. The first part is in this list of statements, or in these exclamations, what we see, 3 things that I want to highlight here of things that all human beings are searching for in life. And as I'm sharing these things, I want you to realize that people are searching for these things whether they admit it and realize it or not. What are these 3 things that I'm talking about that every human being wants or is seeking or longing after, whether they realize it or not? First of all is the promise of heaven. Okay, verse 3, we get a glimpse of this, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for, why? theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Okay, you know, there might be people out there that say, well, you know, I don't believe in heaven. Or I don't believe in heaven and hell. And yet they're longing for something more. As they think about, you know, when their time on earth here draws near, and, you know, then they start to think, you know, okay, what might come after this? What's really, is this really all there is? And for even non-believers, you know, you maybe at a funeral, or just in conversation, maybe during a time of loss, for non-believers, often we'll think about, well, like, I'd like to believe that my loved one is in a better place. You know, it brings a company that thought there's this innate desire for the promise of heaven. What's another thing that we see that really every human being is longing after that Jesus addresses here? Look at verse 4, and the next thing up on the screen here is comfort. So first, the promise of heaven. Second, comforted. Comfort. Verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I mean, who doesn't like comfort? Isn't that so much what our world is all about? I mean, just watch any sports game and you watch all the commercials. What are most of the commercials all about? It's all about some kind of new convenience that's gonna make your life better, or make things more comfortable. Car commercials, you know, all about the bells and whistles of these new cars to make your life better and to make things more luxurious and comforting. And so often we can look to those material things that bring us that sense of happiness or that comfort, make us feel good. And it only comes up short, as we know, when we look to the things of this world. But I believe that's something that all human beings are longing for. The promise of heaven, second, comfort, but third, is peace with God. Where do we see that here in the Beatitudes? Skip down to verse 8, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Okay, how does the idea of seeing God, how does that sit with you? I think for us as believers, if you're trusting in Christ, that's a beautiful thought. It's a comforting thought. If you are living at peace with God, to see God, wow, that brings about great peace. But what if you're not living in right relationship with God? What if you're living far from God? Do not have that peace with God. That thought is scary, right? Coming face to face with the living God. Skip down to verse 9. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Okay, so it's talking about being brought back into this right relationship with the God of the universe, that we can stand at peace before him, ultimately because we know it's through the work of Christ. But how many people in this world are living with this lack of peace as they think about this idea of standing before God, seeing God, or, you know, who are they? Are they living as a son or daughter of the one true God, living without that peace? Greg has shared this a couple times, but he thinks back to a time when Billy Graham was interviewed by Larry King. And Larry King was asking him all these questions for, I don't know how long this segment was, but question after question, just about his life and his ministry and impact, and as he impacted millions of people throughout his evangelism. But then at the end of the interview, Billy Graham said, "You know, Larry, you've been asking me all these questions. Is it okay if I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure, yeah, go ahead." And what was that question, Greg? "Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? And I guess I never heard the full story on that of what his answer was. But what a question to think about. What a question that every person is impacted by, right? Are you at peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Every human being is longing for these three things: the promise of heaven, comfort, peace with God. And these are timeless desires. These desires are never going to go away. The people in this world live with these desires, these longings, but we see here that in Christ, in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, that this bliss that we're talking about is ours to possess. How do we possess this blessedness? So we'll want to get into the next section here. And I want to talk about how do we experience this? How do we experience the bliss and joy of life with Jesus? Three different things we're going to look at. Number one is that we realize our condition. Okay. When we realize our own spiritual condition, it then leads us to the bliss and the peace that we can experience in Christ. Look again at verse 3, because this is not going to sound blissful. Verses 3 and 4, it does not sound good. Jesus again says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's the part that doesn't sound good. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay? Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." Again, doesn't sound good. But then, where are we comforted? The comfort that we receive from him. And so these two things, being poor in spirit and then those who mourn, kind of doing the math, how does this equal bliss? Well, bear with me for a moment, because it doesn't get any better. In fact, when we really dive into what these phrases mean, it gets even worse. This phrase here, poor in spirit, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. What it means is to be destitute. It's described as absolute poverty. One way this is described is poverty beaten to its knees. So again, how does this lead to bliss? Well, it's because this is not talking about a physical or material poverty. What does it say? Blessed are the poor in what? In spirit. And what Jesus is getting at here is that spiritually, we have nothing to bring to the table. We have nothing to bring to the table. I think of that hymn that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That's a picture of our spiritual condition, how we are poor in spirit as we come to the Savior. And in Jesus' day, and I want you to realize that this was great news for Jesus' listeners. Because there was a prevailing feeling among the Jews that you have to prove your righteousness. That blessing comes to those who are doing all the right things. Those who are following God's law, dotting every I, crossing every T. Those who do all the right religious things. And the Pharisees, as you know, were examples of this. Spiritually proud, self-righteous, puffed up, thinking that God's pleased with me because I'm doing all the right religious things. And then what they also did is they compared themselves with others. Remember when Jesus told that parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and how the Pharisee is all puffed up in pride, and I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector over here, and I've done all the right things. Puffed up in pride. Putting burdens on people, and it was all outward. No spiritual humility in them. And so imagine that as Jesus is proclaiming about being poor in spirit, many of these listeners likely had been spiritually defeated. Nothing they did made them feel like that they were measuring up. And now what's Jesus saying? Essentially what he's saying is, blessed are those who are in desperate need of being saved. Blessed are those who have nothing to prove to God. There's that saying in the Bible, it's not in the Bible, and this is the point I want to make, that saying, maybe your mom or your grandma would say this, God helps those who what? God helps those who help themselves. And it's not true. And by the way, that's not in the Bible. I bet a good portion of our world thinks that's in the Bible somewhere. It's not. In fact, what we learn from Scripture is the opposite. Right? God helps those who can't help themselves. And I remember after I had gone to Bible college and just that truth being driven home to me, I went back home and I did some community college classes. And I think I remember using that in a paper one time. It said something about that idea of God helps those who can't help themselves. And I think I got points taken off for that, because it's just not it's a foreign idea. Like, well, that's not a truth. And, but it's so contrary to our thinking, isn't it? We think that there's something we can do to help ourselves, but the truth is that God helps those who can't help themselves. Psalm 34:6. Let's read this one out loud together. This is our testimony, each one of us. Let's read this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. Is that your testimony? This poor man, poor in spirit, just like Jesus is talking about here. And then look at verse 4. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Okay, so this is not just talking about those that are grieving a loss. There is an aspect of that, of course. God's going to comfort those who mourn. But what is this mourning and this grief all about? This is talking about a mourning over our sin. In other words, this means blessed are those who are desperately sorry for their sin and their unworthiness, for they will be comforted with what? The gospel. The good news that Jesus came and died for sinners. Those that are spiritually destitute, those that are sorrowful over their sin. I shared this quote a few weeks ago, but I want to repeat it. But Martin Luther said this, that when Satan tells me that I'm a sinner, he comforts me immeasurably because, why? Because Christ died for sinners. It's a truth that we can declare back to him, that Christ died for sinners like you and like me. Psalm 51:17 gives us this picture of this blessedness that we have, even in as we are poor in spirit, as we are mourning over our sin. Psalm 51, this is David's prayer of confession. He declares to God, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what Jesus is getting at here, that as we are poor and we're destitute, nothing in our hands that we bring, as we mourn over our sin, as we are living in lament and sorrow over our sin, he gives us the comfort of the gospel, that our sins are wiped away, that as we are poor in spirit, as we bring nothing, and as we receive all that he gives us, that ours is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And because in Christ, we have this new identity. We now have a new standing before God. And that's the next part that I want to look at. Number two. So first, we remember our condition, that we are nothing, that we bring nothing. But number two, we rejoice in our position, okay? In Christ, the kingdom of heaven is ours. And the Bible says something about this position that we have, this position that we are heirs, that we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're an heir to something, is that something that has been owed to you? No. Is it something that you've earned or deserved? No. It's something that you simply receive. And so we rejoice in this position. Romans 8:17, it describes us as children of God, and because of that, we are heirs. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We remember this position that we have as new creatures in Christ. How many of you ever enjoyed the show Andy Griffith? I grew up in a home that we watched a lot of Andy Griffith, and great show, you know. Andy, who's just like this great guy who just, he's kind of the hero in like every episode. And then there's Barney, who's just always causing some kind of trouble and always distraught over something and getting worked up. And then let's see the next picture. Otis makes an appearance. He's the town drunk, right? And we get this impression of Otis that, poor guy, like he's got nothing going for him, right? And he stumbles in early in the morning into the police station and just turns himself in. He lets himself into the jail cell and gets some sleep for a few hours and then just leaves later in the day. And it's just like, you know, the life of the drunk. He's just never going to amount to anything. And well, there's one episode, and go to the next picture, where, does anyone remember this episode where Andy makes Otis a deputy? because Otis had been communicating to his family, like writing letters or something, saying that, giving them the impression that he's working there at the police station. And then they want to come check this out. They want to see if this is true. And so they're going to come visit. His family is going to come visit, and they're expecting him to see him, working there and all put together. And so Andy hears about this, and he's like, "No, we want to make this. We want to make this happen." He felt bad for Otis, and so he makes him a deputy. And Barney is just like totally beside himself. He's just like, are you kidding? You can't give him a job. He's irresponsible. He's careless. He's unreliable. He just can't fathom how this town drunk can be made into a deputy. And he's just blown away when Otis comes in. He's clean shaven. He's wearing this brand new, freshly ironed uniform. You can't even hardly recognize him. And Andy swears him in and he says, "That's it. You're a full-fledged deputy now. And you can honestly tell your family that you work here." And there Otis stands, and he has this content but joyful look on his face. And, you know, it's just this beautiful fit picture, this uniform that signifies this innocent, law-abiding citizen, which he knows that he's not. He knows it. You know, each one of us are like Otis, right? We know we're undeserving. We got nothing that we bring to the table. Yet what does God do? He makes us new. We stand right before God. We stand at peace with God. And not only do we stand at peace, but we are clothed in the righteousness of who? Whose righteousness? Christ, in Christ's righteousness. What is our position now? Well, we were utterly poor. We were poverty beaten to our knees, but who are we now? We are children of God. And remember what what God the Father said about Jesus at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that statement can be ours too. It is ours if we're trusting in Christ. Because God, when he looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees us as sons and daughters through faith. Galatians 3:29, it's talking about how if we are sons and daughters, then what does that make us? Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ's, then you are heirs according to the promise." And so this bliss of following Jesus is, you know, we have this new position in Christ, heirs of eternal life, but at the same time, we're not just waiting for that time to be revealed. We're not just waiting for eternity. While we wait, God gives us an actual position Ephesians 2:10, it's all about that we are saved by grace through faith. But then what does verse 10 say? That we are God's what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He makes us his workmanship as we serve him here on earth, as he uses us to be a light to those around us, as he uses us in our families to raise up the next generation of Christ followers, and as we even later in life live and serve him in all different ways and pass on the wisdom that we've learned throughout the years. And God uses us as his workmanship, created for good works that he prepared beforehand. There's one more thing that in this great position that we now have, we look forward to the time that we will receive our possession. This possession that's promised, skipping down a little bit further, where Jesus is talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." That's what we look forward to, the possession that we have in eternity. And these Beatitudes aren't as much as what we pursue as Christ followers. You know, that like, okay, I've got to pursue being poor in spirit. I've got to pursue mourning. I've got to pursue being meek. And there's aspects of that that we do seek after. But it's more really about what we possess as Christ followers. Because of our previous spiritually poor condition, our sorrow over sin, but because of our salvation in Christ, him lifting us up out of the ash pit, we're changed. And he works in us then to possess this blessedness that's described here. He says, blessed are the meek. We can be meek in this world because we're not trying to prove anything to the world. We're no longer trying to make a name for ourselves, but to make the name of Christ known. Verse 7, we become merciful. Why? Because we've received mercy. We've been changed by the mercy of God. Jesus himself said, freely you have received, now what? Freely give. We become, verse 8, he says, the pure in heart, because we're no longer chasing idols for our own personal fulfillment. One description of a pure heart is those who do not worship false gods, who chase after idols, who look to the things in this world to take that place of God in our lives, to bring that joy that we can only find in him. Verse 11, he says, we're blessed when others revile us or persecute us or speak evil of us on account of Jesus. Why? Why are we blessed? Because of verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So again, our reward is not here on earth. It's not about what we're pursuing. It's about what we possess as Christ followers, as the meek, as the merciful, as the pure in heart, as the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake. We simply receive the promise and the possession of eternal life and the reward that we have waiting for us in eternity. And so all these things can be yours through the kingdom of God. You can receive comfort. You can inherit the earth. You can be satisfied. You can receive mercy. You can see God. You can be called a son or daughter of God. You can receive reward in heaven. All this can be yours. Does that line sound familiar? All this can be yours if what? Who's seen it? If the price, what? Who watched The Price is Right growing up? Andy Griffith, Price is Right. You know, we're going for some old ones today. But I remember watching this, seeing all the prizes, you know, the new car, the dinette set, or the whatever, you know, whatever prizes are being shown. And then Bob Barker would say, what? All this can be yours if the price is right. Okay? You know what? For us, all this that Jesus is saying here, all this can be yours. Why? Because the price was right, right? Because Jesus paid the price. All this spiritual bliss, this spiritual blessedness can be yours because Christ paid it all. What did he pay? He gave his life by coming to this earth, by becoming poor. He talks about being poor. He became poor, lived in poverty, left his throne in heaven, came to live in poverty. He came and humbled himself, as it says in Philippians 2, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53 describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We know that Jesus lived, talking about blessed are the meek. Jesus was meek. He's the perfect example of meek. Talks about hunger and thirsting after righteousness. And what did he do? He fulfilled righteousness. This is what he told John the Baptist when he came to be baptized. This is necessary that I would fulfill all righteousness. And talking about hungering and thirsting. And what did he say to the devil when he was tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you know how Jesus was satisfied? You know, he talked actually about the food that would satisfy him. He said in John 4:34, he said, my food is what? To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And that's the work he did, to go to the cross, to suffer and to die and to cry out, it is finished, to accomplish the work that the Father sent him to do so that we can experience the bliss of being a follower of Jesus, so that we can experience the bliss one day of eternity, and not just one day, but forever, for all eternity, the bliss that we have yet to experience in heaven. And so go today as those who are blessed, blessed through Christ. You won't find this blessing, you won't find this bliss in anything at the Cheesecake Factory, anything you see on The Price is Right, or anywhere else that you go in this world. You find it in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that in our weak and helpless position, that you met us. You met us in that. And that, Jesus, you took on utter weakness, utter helplessness on the cross on our behalf, so that we can experience this bliss that's talked about, of having the promise of heaven, of living at peace with you, having the comfort that you give us. So help us live as your blessed people. And may those around us see that and long for that as well, God. And may you equip us to be ready, as it says, to be ready to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is within us. Let us declare that hope. Let us live that hope through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.